Open in your Bibles to the book of Genesis for our message this morning, Adam's New Home, Genesis. If you'll follow along in your Bibles, we're going to read verses 4 through 17. So follow along in your Bible for this portion of Scripture. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Adam's new home, the second chapter of Genesis, is about the first of everything. Creation has taken place in 7 days, and now, starting in verse 4 of chapter 2, the Lord backs up and now fills in details about the creation story. And as he does that, he gives us insight about Adam's new home, his first job, and the first commandment that the Lord gives to him. And as you look at Adam starting out his life, there are some great lessons for you and I about our lives in our fellowship with the Lord and what God wants to do in our life. If this is what he wanted to do in Adam's life, and Adam was the first man with a first job, first home, he's going to have the first marriage. As we look at it next week, we learn valuable, insightful lessons that are applicable to our lives today. And that first is, we see that the Lord gives, if you will, the first weather forecast. He says in that day, in verses 4 through 6, that the Lord had not caused it to rain on the earth. There was no rain at that point. A mist went up, or a very heavy dew, and it watered the whole ground. Now that would be pretty cool. Wouldn't it be great if we didn't have to water our lawns or have automatic sprinkler systems? That's the best we can do, is the automatic sprinkler system. It kind of, our goal is to mist our lawns, if you will. After having years of trying to water my own lawn, I splurged and got an automatic sprinkler system, and I have now determined never to have a lawn without one. It's just a blessing. I want something to push the button, and it works. And if it doesn't work, then I call the sprinkler man. Come fix my irrigation system. And here, it has never rained. So therefore, later when we get to Noah's flood, and the New Testament calls Noah a preacher of righteousness, and he had quite a tourist attraction for people to come out. Hey, the crazy guy that's building the great big boat, takes 100 years to build it. And he preached to the people when they would come out. And he would tell them that it's going to rain. Rain? They had never seen rain. They had never really experienced rain. They were going to see it 40 days and 40 nights. But as the Lord waters the earth, he's planted it. Now he's going to water it. And at that point, there's no man to till the ground, because once again, we're between those days of creation before the man. And now he's filling in the details. But verse 7 tells us of what substance or elements the Lord formed man, the first man ever formed. In verse 7 it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." The very first man formed. This word "formed" has the picture of a potter working with clay. And God squeezes Adam and makes him out of the dust of the ground. Now, I can say with biblical authority that all of us are big dirt clods here today. Adam was made up of the basic elements. Some say, 17 to 21 elements are in terra firma or in dust, dirt, common everyday elements. Now, 70 to 75% of the human body is made up of water. And that other 30 to 25% is made up of elements, common elements, that you would see just in normal soil. And that gives us a little insight. We not only need nutrition, but we also need mineral supplements. We say things like, you need more iron in your diet. Iron? Zinc? Things that we need in our bodies. I saw some time ago a medical special about a girl who continued to be misdiagnosed. And I didn't know that a lot of the food you and I eat has copper in it. And our bodies naturally have the ability to pass the copper through our bodies. This woman had a rare medical condition in which the copper would not pass through her body, but began to lodge in her liver. It wasn't until her eyes began to turn yellow with actual copper deposits in her eyeballs that an ophthalmologist diagnosed her correctly. And then they gave her a medication for this specific medical condition, and then literally all the copper just flooded out of her body, and we'll spare you the details from the medical show about that, okay? But the thing is that we are people that are made up of the basic element. Adam was as our forefather. So all of us really come from the dust. That's why the Bible says when we die, we return to what? Dust. In the natural process of decomposition, our bodies decay and just turn back into those basic elements of the ground. And people sometimes are troubled and they'll ask me about cremation. Well, a loved one's passed away and we could bury them, or there's cremation. Does the Bible say that there's anything wrong with that? I do not believe the Bible specifically forbids somebody to be cremated if you want to do that. It just accelerates in about 15 minutes what it takes about 50 years to take place in the ground. And, my wife and I were joking about this one day. And she said, honey, I told her, save money. When I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. And so, I'm going to be safe. So just save money. Have me cremated. Don't go through the whole embalming. And she looked at me with those sweet, big, beautiful blue eyes. And she said, honey, I just could not bring myself to stick you in a furnace and torch you. And I said, well, honey, I want you to save money, because when you die, I'm saving money. I was teasing. It's a joke, okay? And so we were in the place that we were joking back and forth about that. But we are basically made up of the elements of the ground, as we see not only medically speaking, but this creation account is so accurate. It also gives us insight that we are different from the rest of creation, because once God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, matter of fact, the Lord calls him Adam, which is the Hebrew word for man. He just calls him man. That's what Adam means. But it means reddish in complexion, or the word ruddy. And so Adam actually had the complexion of the soil, this reddish tint to his complexion, a nice complexion. And as the Lord creates him, he now breathes the breath of life in him, and now he's awakened. You see, God has created man, women, as a trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. I have a body that represents my soul. Now, the body is not the real me, because ultimately I'm going to get a new body in heaven. This tent's going to go back to the dust of the earth in one way, shape, or form. And so I'm going to get this new body, but my soul, the Greek word is psyche or psuche. And we get the word psychology from that. Psychology is the study of the soul. And so as the Lord gives us this three-dimensional being, my body represents the soul that's inside of me, but then the Spirit of God inside of me, as the Lord breathes into Adam. He doesn't do that with any of the rest of the animal kingdom, only us, that we are created in His image, and we are spiritual beings, and we are eternal beings, that we might have fellowship. This is truly divine mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, as He breathes life into Adam, and Adam becomes a living being. Now, Paul the Apostle makes somewhat of an insight for you and I, for he quotes this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15:45 and says, "So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 5 and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that there's a first Adam. Adam that was here in the garden, he plunged all of humanity, him and Eve, into sin. By one man, sin came to all of us. It's a genetic condition. At conception, that little embryo has the seed or the DNA of sin, the fallen nature. But when Jesus came, by one man, he could justify us, forgive us of our sins, help us be, in that spiritual term, born again by the Spirit of God, that we might be awakened to God, have fellowship with God, and spend eternity with God. So one man plunged all of us into sin, but one man, you and I all have the ability to be saved eternally. Now, as Adam is formed here, out of the dust of the ground, the Lord also gives him his first job. His first job is found in verse 8 when it says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." The Lord formed Adam, and then he gave him a job. Now, it was an easy job. We have to acknowledge that, because there's a mist that's going up from the ground. A little later, we see out of these four, the river that splits into four river heads, there's river that's coming through and irrigating this garden and this irrigation system. And there's no weeds, there's no thorns, there's no thistle. Now, that makes gardening pretty easy. Some of you are gardeners. You love to garden. But you would admit it's a lot of work. Now, for those who enjoy it, it's really not that much work. They enjoy the weeding and the watering and then the fruit that they get from it. Now, some of you are inexperienced gardeners. That means you plant too much zucchini and try to give it all away. So that's why we must give the, and we should put it in the bulletin, lock your doors from August through September, because they're in the parking lot, because everybody comes with those club-like zucchinis. They're really good about this size, but when you don't know what you're doing, you plant too much. His first job was to be a gardener, not a farmer who needs a lot of ground, because everything, the soil, everything is ideal conditions. But really, man needs a function. You and I are designed to work. We are designed to produce. We are designed to build things and make things and manage things and labor in whatever vocation God has called you. If you're a mom raising children, or if you're an engineer out at the site, whatever. God has designed all of us not only to have fellowship with Him, but then to be productive here on planet Earth. And nothing beautiful really happens in an area without man putting his hand to the plow, so to speak, what God has designed us to do. He gives us a little geography and history lesson, or geology lesson, when he talks about this one river that comes from the Garden of Eden. Now, the Garden of Eden, the word Eden means an open field, or another translation has that as delightful. And so the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament has it as a garden of delight. That's kind of cool. A delightful garden, an enjoyable garden. And God has designed this garden. Now He provides the water for it. And there's a river that runs through it. And then it splits into four rivers. This gives us an insight of the beginning of civilization. Where was the Garden of Eden? Now, we have the Euphrates River in, here in the list as the fourth river. But the one before that, the Hiddekel, most believe is the Tigris River. These two are in modern-day Iraq. The Middle East, the Fertile Crescent, that region right there of the Euphrates, the Tigris, before the flood, the Garden of Eden was somewhere in this region. It was the belly button of civilization. It is where humanity started. It's where the Garden of Eden started. It's where Noah and the descendants later would begin to populate as they come down off Mount Ararat, which is in modern-day Turkey. And as we see this taking place, we see the very beginning of civilization where God created it and have a little insight. The Lord also just seems to throw in there that there's some precious metals and precious stones there, that there's gold in that region of Havilah, and the gold is good, and there's Bedlam stones, and there's onyx stones, and truly this is a place of great wealth. Isn't it funny that the first mention of gold and precious metal, still today on Wall Street, you look at the price of gold, which is the most precious metal, and is a standard as far as value is concerned. But it all started back here in Genesis. After this brief geography and geology lesson, he now gives Adam what I would like to talk to us about in greater detail, the first command. You see, back in verse 9, it said, out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight, good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we have the command in verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden, and the Lord God commanded him in verse 16, the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Would you picture it just for a moment? Adam's new experience, he's newly formed, God puts him in this garden. Every pleasant tree, good for food, literally thousands, no doubt, of trees, fruit trees. And the Lord's command is positive. He says, of every tree in the garden, Adam, you can eat. Every tree of the garden you can eat except one. Now, in the midst of this garden, there are two very unique trees. The tree of life, that if Adam and Eve continued to eat of this tree, they would live forever. That's somewhat mind-blowing. What was in this fruit, the genetics, the DNA, whatever the case may be. As a matter of fact, as we see after the fall in chapter 3, that an angel, a cherubim, actually had to be put there to guard the tree of life so that Adam and Eve would not go back and try to eat of the tree of life and then continue to live forever in a fallen, sinful condition. So there's two trees. The tree of life, you eat this, you just live forever. And then there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of this tree, you will die. God's command is first positive, you may eat of all the trees, and then negative. There's only one tree you're not to eat of. The first command in Scripture, now we see it launching throughout the rest of the Bible as God's commands to you and I, and how we view those commands. How would you view, how do you in your mind, whether in immaturity or maturity, view the commands of God? Now, this is really critical to your growth in the things of the Lord, because however you view the commands of God are really going to help you day to day experience the blessing of God, because this is a basic principle of life, no matter where you're at. If you're obedient to the commands of God, it will lead to blessing, freedom, and life. This is basic principles. If you are obedient to the commands of God, you are going to experience blessing, freedom, and everlasting life. If you are disobedient to the commandments of God, you're going to experience guilt, bondage, and death. This is a basic principle of Scripture. It's a basic principle of life as you look around. This last week, we had to do something unusual for our Thanksgiving break because my son had an interview with a airlines pilot school, and so we had to drive to Phoenix 800 miles and drive back 1,600-mile round trip over our Thanksgiving week to have this interview for my son. And as we went on this trip and we made the most of it. Our kids have never seen the Grand Canyon. They've never seen Hoover Dam and various things. And so we went down to Phoenix and enjoyed their 84-degree weather and walked around in shorts and thought of everybody up here freezing. And it did bring a smile to our face. And But when we were coming back, we were almost to Hoover Dam. We were headed up towards Las Vegas going that route. And before Hoover Dam, there was this checkpoint. It said a police checkpoint. That's a little unusual. I mean, there's way stations and various things, but there's a police checkpoint. And so we pulled into this police checkpoint, and here is a Nevada police officer. And I rolled down the window, and I said, "Yes, officer." And he said, "Well, I'm just here to warn you, a little free advice, that the officers are out giving tickets, speeding tickets, so you better slow it down. What I'm doing right now is free. It will cost you down the road." Now, I've never had a checkpoint where they told me to slow down. And so I thought, this is quite unusual. And so we went, and as soon as we left the checkpoint, a motorcycle who had also just received the same advice, see, this police officer stood there, I don't know, eight hours, 12 hours, all day long, giving the same little bit of advice. And as soon as we left the checkpoint, this guy just flew by us about 80 miles an hour on a motorcycle. And I was teetotaling along at the speed limit, thinking, where are they? They're obviously out there. And so from that point on, we saw six police officers. Later, we saw two other signs. And these other signs were not a living body, but they were, as we traveled into Utah, they were two more signs that said, with increased holiday traffic, patrols have been increased, and they are enforcing the speed limit. So we saw two of these neon signs, if you will, going down the road. And we saw some six police officers, four of them giving tickets, and they were true to their word. You see, at that point, I had a choice to make as I was driving. And then as my daughter drove and as my son drove, I reiterated what the kind police officer said. And we continue to drive and enjoy blessing, freedom, and no tickets. As we continued in that vein or that speed limit sign. Now, you see, we look at commands one of two ways, whether it's commands from a police officer or commands from the Lord. The immature mind looks at commands. Let me give you an example. The Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, and you can go through the list. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall honor your father and mother, you shall not covet, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. You can go through the list. And people, when they hear thou shalt not, they automatically have this negative connotation that God is restricting us, that God wants to limit our freedom, that God wants to be this cosmic killjoy that saps us of all our fun. Therefore, over the years, I have had many conversations with those who are not walking with the Lord, and they know just about enough of Christianity to say, "Oh, you Christians are so bound up, and you're so not free. You live a life of do's and don'ts. And look at us and all our friends. We're just party. We have all this freedom." I said, "Really? You have all this freedom?" Because you see, I look at God's commands as a source of blessing. He knows what's best for me. This is the owner's manual. And if I really want to function the best, I'll listen to his commands and say, he intends this for good for me. He wants that which is good for me. Therefore, God's commands to me are blessing, freedom, and life. But the immature mind or the twisted mind says, no, it's restriction. It's no fun. And it's this big drag. It's kind of like talking to your kids. You know, when your kids are young and you're raising kids, and as you're raising kids, parents have lots of commands. When we lived over here on York Road, our road was very dangerous. People drove down it very fast. So we just hammered into our kids that they cannot play even close to the road. We had lost a couple of dogs. The neighbors had lost dogs and cats. And I mean, just a lot of things die on this road. And our kids, you know, hey, can we ride our bikes on the street? Can we play in the street? Can we this and that? No, we don't want you to die. Now, there's always that thing, whether it's not just that issue, but your kids in their immaturity, they look at you like, oh, you're such a bummer. You parents, you don't know what's fun. Playing in the street, dodging cars, that's fun. And they look at it as restrictive because in their immature mind, you're trying to keep them back from their fun. And they'll always bring up some example. It doesn't matter what the commander instruction is. Yeah, but Johnny gets to play in the street. Johnny's out there, all of these play. Johnny, don't you realize Johnny's parents are trying to get rid of him? They have been for years. They have so many, they don't need that tax deduction. They're trying to get rid of Johnny. We want to keep you.
We want you around. And there's always this comparison that some other, well, Johnny's parents, they let him smoke and he's 10 years old. Well, Johnny's parents are warped. I don't know what their problem is, but I'm not Johnny's parents. I want to bring to your life through commands, and as your kids mature, then they begin to understand, they begin to comprehend. Hopefully, they arrive at a place that you call it maturity, that they look at all the love and care and commandments that the parents have given them, and they go, oh, you wanted me to have a blessed life. You wanted me to have a free life. You wanted me to have life itself, abundant life. That's maturity. But the world looks at God's commandments as restrictive. So I have had people look at me and say, oh, you're a Christian. You can't drink, can you? Because that, you know, the God you served is. And I said, well, the Bible says not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So I just enjoy that the Lord knows what's best for me and he doesn't want me to live. Oh, you see, we're free. We can do whatever we want. We can drink. We can party. And I said, yeah, but see, I'm the one that's free. So what do you mean? I said, well, I'm free not to get drunk. Let's just walk down the road of what that's like to get drunk, to drink too much, to get inebriated, to where pretty soon you are touching something, a porcelain throne in a public restroom. You're hugging it. It's become your friend. As you have your arm wrapped around it. Now you're hugging something that if you were sober, you would not want to touch with a 10-foot pole unless you had some disinfectant. You'd want not to be nowhere close to that thing, but you know, look at me now, I'm so free. I say, I'm free not to do that. I don't need to do that. I don't need that experience. Well, you see, you Christians, Claire, that sexual fulfillment should only be happening between a husband and a wife. And see, we're free to have sex with whoever we want to. So are you really free in that? You see, I'm free because I'm a married man and been faithful to a precious woman for 20 years. I don't wake up every morning wondering if I'm now going to be on a herpes commercial. Hi, I'm Rick. I have herpes. I take this cool medicine because, you see, 70% of those who contract herpes, the people that gave it to them, didn't have an obvious outbreak. Here I am. Can I be on your commercial? Tell everybody that I have an incurable disease? And you may be here today and you have that condition. And God can forgive and God can restore and God can bless and God can work in your life because he's a loving God that forgives. But you still have the consequences. You still have the condition. You see, because you looked at God's commandments as restricting your fun and freedom, now your life is filled with guilt, the bondage of sin, and death. See, God's commands, as 1 John tells us, God's commands are not burdensome. They're not a drag. They're there to bring a blessing. And I can look at any area of life about God's instruction and say, this is what is best. If I apply God's word to my circumstances, to my marriage, to my situation, to my life, God's commands will bring blessing, freedom, and ultimately life. See, the thing you have to try to communicate to your kids as they're growing up about this principle, Adam now is going to have these choices. And the thing that people ask when they look at this passage of Scripture, they say, well, if God knew, which he did, he has foreknowledge, if he knew that Adam and Eve were going to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, why did he put it there in the first place? Because relationship and love that is going to be meaningful must have choice. Meaning that if I say, hey, well, do you love me? But there's no other choices. It almost reduces and restricts you to this place of almost being a robot in which you have no freedom. And the Lord desiring for you, here you are today. Nobody forces you to obey the Lord. Nobody forces you to walk with Jesus. Nobody's twisting your arm. Nobody's holding a gun to your head. Nobody forced you to come here to church today. For love to be meaningful, you have to desire to do it from your heart and your own free will. And the Lord wants obedience, that we have a choice. I have a choice daily to be disobedient or to be obedient. Every day of my life, I got a choice to walk in the Spirit or to walk in the flesh, to do what the Lord reveals to me in his word or not do what the Lord wants me to do in his will. And
as you share that with kids, and they're getting ready, and they're getting ready to go out into life, it's like, you know, teenagers that are 18, and they haven't really, maybe they've grown up in this atmosphere of the Christian life, and there's a great illustration that, you know, here you are, you're 18 years old, and now you have the opportunity to be obedient to the Lord or disobedient. It's like going down a long hallway, and there's all these doors on each side of the hallway. And you're 18, you're 19, you're 21, whatever it might be. And you say, well, you know, I've really never tried drinking. Let's try that out. And you open the door and you step into that door. And you try that out. You say, well, you know, that's not really for me. And you close the door. You go down the road and you open the door. Well, here's, hey, I've always thought that smokers look cool with the way they can blow smoke rings and smoke out their nose. So I'm going to try that out. And you go, oh, that's not really for me. And then you step into, well, I'm going to try this sexual thing that my parents have said, and the Bible says that I should really have fulfillment in marriage in, but I'm just going to try that out. And you see, one of those doors, all of our personalities are different. You might step into that door of drinking, and you were thinking you were just trying something out, and the door slams behind you, and now is padlocked. That which you thought was experimental in your temptation and sin now brings you into slavery. Because you see, not everybody can handle having one drink without getting drunk. Not everybody can handle, once they're exposed to drugs, stepping away from it. Not everybody can handle, once they're exposed to sexual immorality, stepping out of it. Because disobedience to God's commands brings guilt and shame. It then brings bondage and slavery, and then it leads to death. It's just basic principles of life. And so, as you're sharing with your kids that they're growing up, hey, it's important. You know what? You're going to open up some doors. You may think you're going to easily step out of them, only to be able to get out 20 years later after the slavery and the bondage of that sin and that addiction. See, God's commands are those that bring freedom. Adam has this choice, and God is so loving. It's very much like Paul the Apostle said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, trust in the living God who gives us... trust in the living God who's calling right now. Trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God gives us tremendous freedom. And it gives us this incredible freedom. Just dump that purse out, you know, all the goodies that are in it. He gives us this incredible freedom. And he says, you know what? I have a plan for you. I've formed you. I've created you for fellowship with me. And I'm going to give you some instructions that will be really good for your life. And if you want the blessing and you want the abundant life and you want the freedom that comes with those commands, it's your choice. You see, after years of counseling people, I've realized that so often people make a counseling appointment not because they want to hear God's instruction. They've already determined in their mind what they're going to do, irregardless of what God says. But they're looking for somebody that'll stamp their approval on their disobedience. And so they'll make an appointment with them, and I just say, well, you know, this verse says this, and this verse says this, and based upon these scriptures, I would say that this is the course you need to take, because this is what the Lord's instructing you, and this will be the course of blessing. They go, I don't want to do that. I'll try. That doesn't work. I said, really? I've seen it work in hundreds of other cases, and it's God's word, and I just choose to lean on God's word. So then they don't like my counsel, and so then they'll make an appointment with Pastor Gordon, hoping that he has a different counsel. And they'll work their way through the staff, hoping that somebody else is going to give them a different word. And if that doesn't work, then they go to another church. And ultimately, they find somebody that will finally say, okay, it's okay. We still love you. It's all right. So, the thing is that in that process, in what the Lord is trying to communicate to us, I have my best in mind for you. And if you would yield your heart to me and my word and my commands, He will bless you, give you freedom, and you will experience abundant life the way He intended it, as much as you can in this fallen, sinful condition into which we are. I don't want to give you the impression that somehow you become perfect. That's not the case. You see, as I grow in my walk with the Lord, I don't become sinless. But as I have walked and matured in my walk with the Lord, I do sin less than I used to. in that the sanctification process of wanting to be obedient to the Lord and wanting to choose his will and his way over mine. That's when Adam has his first discovery about the command of God. Simple command. Adam, you can eat of all the trees. There's only one tree that I don't want you to eat of. Now, Adam doesn't eat of this tree. Ultimately, chapter 3, Eve is deceived, and she's deceived into thinking she's going to become like God. But when Adam eats of it, he totally understands. He's not deceived. He just looks at his precious bride and says, well, she's ate of it. God says we're going to die. I might as well die with her. He wasn't deceived. He totally knew. He just stepped into that sin with her, basically. Today, in our fallen sinful condition, you can see it in the 2- and 3-year-old classroom here at the church. There's one kid that gets there early. They get the coolest toy in the room. They're sitting in the middle of the room, and here they have this toy. And literally, in our nursery, I don't know how many toys there are, 50, 100 lining the walls. There are shelves of them. They're everywhere. And as the kids trickle in, it's like they have, you can have all of these toys. You can play with all of these toys. And these 2- and 3-year-olds demonstrate what us 30 and 40-year-olds also demonstrate. You walk in, and the teacher, as the child walks in, and the teacher shows him, look at all these toys that you can have. These are all freely for you to enjoy. But he sees that one that kid in the middle of the floor has. And he walks over there and he browses and he looks back at that one. And then another kid comes in and they look at it, and pretty soon they're all standing like a mob around that one kid. And when the teacher turns around, one gives him the atomic elbow and, you know, they snatch the toy from him. Why is that? Because though you can enjoy all of these things in freedom now in our fallen sinful condition, we want what the Lord says you can't have. That is the real description of sin. And so Paul says, for that reason, that the law or commandments were given to elevate sin so that sin might increase, because our nature wants to go against that so that we might be revealed to our hearts as truly, I realize I'm a sinful person. I just, you know, I want what I can't have. I'm tempted towards things that are wrong. And yet all the time the Lord is whispering in my ear, yeah, but if you just yield to the power of the Holy Spirit, Rick, and you would choose obedience, I would bring my blessing. I would bring my freedom. I would bring life to your life, then to your marriage, then to your children, then to those who are surrounding you, are impacted by this grace of God. And that's the amazing thing, that God in his grace reveals to us his goodness. While we are yet sinners, we don't deserve it. And yet the Lord reveals his grace to us that he might forgive us of our sins, washes us white as snow, and empowers with his Spirit that we might now have the freedom to choose obedience rather than disobedience. God is so good. He's created you. He loves you. He wants fellowship with you. And he does want you to yield to his instruction because it's for your good. It's not restriction. It doesn't hold you back. It actually sets you free.